Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 5? John chapter 5. There's just so much in Hebrews that points to our topic tonight. When I had just taken our first church, it was Good Hope Baptist Church in Clay City. Yeah, that was where Jolly Moody pastored, Leona's husband. They were there for all we heard about was Jolly and Leona Moody. Jolly and Leona Moody. I heard so much about him. We invited ourselves down to their house in Washington. I just wanted to see if he really did have a halo, and I pretty much decided he kind of did. But Rayanne had just had our son Josh, and she was still at her parents' house recuperating from that. And so I was down. I'd preached there on a Sunday. We just had taken the church. And so there I was in the parsonage right next to the church. It just seemed like such a great idea at the time. The parsonage is right next to the church. How convenient can that be? What possible drawback could there be to that? Well, that's another story. But I've always been a night owl, and I thought, you know, I can set my own hours. I'm just starting in the ministry. I can stay up and read as long as I want. When I go to sleep, to my wife's chagrin, I usually sleep about 6 hours and then wake up. So I joyfully stayed up until almost 3 a.m., Monday morning, reading into the wee hours, and I just went to sleep. I didn't set my alarm because I knew I'd wake up about 9 o'clock, and I thought, what difference does it make? What I hadn't counted on was I lived in a farming community, and they call getting up at 6 o'clock sleeping in, and about 9 o'clock, our doorbell rang, and I sat straight up in bed, and I grabbed my blue jeans, I ran to the door, and I looked out, and there was a little old man standing on our doorstep. And I'm thinking, oh, this poor man, he's troubled, he's come to talk to the pastor. And I just a minute, and I beat my hair into submission, and I had on a t-shirt, and I put on my socks, and I didn't have on shoes. And he came in, and he said, why, where are your shoes? And I thought, you're lucky you're getting it in this condition. So we sat down, and he looked at me, and he said, I suppose you know why I'm here. Well, in fact, some of the people in the church had sort of warned me about him. They said, he likes to debate about the subject of eternal security. He didn't believe in it, and he liked to argue about it. And so when he said, I suppose you know why I'm here, I said, well, yes, people have told me that you like to debate about eternal security. And he said, oh, well, that's not why I came, but since you brought it up. And and so we talked about that for a few minutes, and then we got to the other thing that he wanted me to do, which was interfere in a family squabble. And I was grateful to remember that verse Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? There's just some things that are above your pay grade. But this man's name was Earl. He became a dear friend of our family. And he believed with all of his heart that teaching the eternal security of the believer would encourage Christians to sin. And we talked long about that with gentle goodwill toward one another. I have to say that. But I never persuaded him. And I have to say, and I'm hesitant to bring this up, some things are best forgotten, but the Jim Baker scandal of the mid-80s, when that came up, I noticed that Earl didn't seem so vocal after that about eternal security. Maybe he moved on to a new target and he was tired of talking to me, but it just seemed to me that that whole thing kind of took the wind out of his sails, because Jimmy Swaggart was an Assembly of God preacher. That's a Pentecostal denomination. Jim Baker, I'm not sure what his background was, but he was definitely charismatic. And neither one of those preachers believed in eternal security. In fact, I heard a recording, a video of Jimmy Swaggart saying that the doctrine of eternal security comes from the pit of hell. But if I could say, without meaning to throw stones, that was a horrible black eye. I don't know if you remember that. I mean, I'm sure you do. But if you remember, almost everybody outside the church pointed at just about any church and anybody connected with the church and went, ha, see there? I mean, even complete strangers could throw it back in your face. It was a terrible black eye. And yet I remember thinking to myself, both of these preachers did not believe in eternal security, preached against it, and yet fear of losing their salvation did not keep them from sinning. I grew up in a Baptist church. I've been in Baptist churches all my life, except for a 5-year period when I pastored a congregational community church, a congregational Christian church, and after 5 years, they decided they weren't going to make a Christian out of me after all, and so we friendly parted ways there. But I've grown up with people and dealt with people all my life who have believed in eternal security. I have never met one single person who said or even gave the attitude that, oh boy, I'm eternally secure, now I can sin all I want. I've never seen it. Now, I have met Baptist believers who were careless in their Christian walk. I've also met Pentecostal and charismatic believers who were careless in their Christian walk. As J. Vernon McGee once said, it's so bad these days, even the holiness people aren't holy anymore. Believing or not believing in eternal security is not what keeps you from sinning. Staying close to Jesus is what keeps you from sinning. I've also long felt that believers on both sides of this debate are actually, in a practical sense, pretty much saying the same things. Now, you can say that to somebody on the other side of this disagreement, and they'll look at you like you're nuts. But we're both saying, well, one side will look at somebody's behavior and say, well, I thought that person was a Christian. That person has lost their salvation. Somebody on the other side will look at the same person and say, I thought this person was a Christian. I guess he didn't really get saved. But both sides are saying you can't name the name of Christ and claim to be a Christian and live like the devil and pretend like everything's okay. And both sides are saying that person needs to come to Jesus. Now, one side is saying that person needs to come back to Jesus again. And the other side is saying that person needs to really, genuinely come to Jesus this time. But both sides are saying that person needs Jesus. We're really not so very far apart. It's like we're standing in the same place back to back, dealing with different things. And I also have to say that over the years, until I became a Southern Baptist and they all decided I was pretty much okay, I'm not sure what Scott Callum thinks of me, but we'll deal with that. But up until this point, I have sometimes in 2 or 3 different places have better fellowship with the Assembly of God pastors than I have with some of the other Baptist pastors who, at least in one case, tried to lead me to the Lord. That's another story. Here's the thing. The Bible has no comfort to offer to those who claim to be Christians and yet live in sin. In fact, the Bible gives us warnings. Jesus said, not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warned about those who spring up, have no root, and then quickly wither away. It is possible, the Bible says, to make a false profession based on something besides genuine faith in Christ And so, in that sense, to fall away. But sometimes those who are truly converted will backslide. Now, that's a biblical word. It's kind of a King James word. And there's two pictures behind the word. The first is of a calf, a stubborn calf, and you're trying to lead it by a halter, and the thing doesn't want to go, and it's pulling the other direction. It's backsliding. The other picture of that is in any one of the many rocky, mountainous places in the land of Israel. It is quite possible as you're trying to clamber up to begin to slide back and sometimes be in quite a dangerous situation. Both of those things behind this word. It is possible for those who are truly converted to backslide and engage in sin. J.H. Melton, my first theology professor, used to say, "Gentlemen, a Christian is capable of nearly any sin that a non-Christian is capable of if they don't walk with God." But when a Christian, a real Christian, does sin like that, they're acting out of character. As J.I. Packer says, they do violence to their own new nature. They grieve God's spirit, and they make themselves miserable. Anybody remember Governor Branigan in Indiana? Okay, Wally and me, my wife, Dennis. We got the senior guys, right? He used to say, being a Baptist won't keep you from sinning, but it'll sure keep you from enjoying it. If you're really a Christian, God has ruined sin for you. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a pull to it. That doesn't mean you're not in danger of it. He who thinks he stand, let him be careful lest he fall. How's that for a mangled quote from the scripture? The point here, though, is that when we do it, we don't have as much fun when we sin as the unconverted do. Now, they still have an awareness that they've broken God's law, but if you really belong to Christ, that's a prescription for a miserable life. Eventually, either God will take you home, or you will seek God's forgiveness and restoration to right living. Nevertheless, we believe in the security of the believer because the Bible has much to say about this. They used to call it the perseverance of the saints. And I have to say, I like that a little better. When you say, do you believe in eternal security? That's like grabbing the handle of a wagon and pulling it. And you don't just get the handle, you get the whole wagon. Because when you grab the phrase eternal security, then somebody's going to say, well, you just think you can live any way you want and get away. And that's not what we believe. And they used to say that genuine believers will persevere in faith and obedience to God despite everything. That's the mark of a true believer. Now, that is true. But when you say it that way, it also sounds like we sort of deserve the credit for it. I much prefer, and I think it is much clearer, if instead of eternal security or instead of the perseverance of the saints, if we talk about the preservation of the saints. The reason believers persevere in faith and obedience is because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are at work to preserve us. And I want to show you some reasons why we believe this. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, I was getting ready to preach my morning sermon to you again here. John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." I have to tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus saying things like this, when I read what he says about men will be judged for every careless word they speak, if it wasn't for these verses, I couldn't sleep at night. He said, we won't come into judgment. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're thinking right, being sent before an authority is an intimidating thing. I can remember a couple of times being sent to the principal. And it seemed like at my age I was then that desk was like 6 feet high and he was about 10 feet high. Or standing before the justice of the peace. I got a ticket once. I couldn't have been going more than 7 or 8 miles an hour, tapped my brakes, and slid through an icy intersection in Terre Haute right in front of a policeman. Everybody was sliding around. He came around the corner. I thought, isn't that nice? He's checking to see if I'm all right. He gave me a ticket. I said, officer, I tapped the brakes and the car just went right through. And he said, lost control of your vehicle, eh? And I thought, okay, shut up. I'm going to contest this ticket. And when I got to, it was just the justice of the peace. But I got in there, and when it was my turn, I stood up before the judge, and he said, how do you plead? And I went, guilty. And I paid the ticket. Had another time that I had to go. It was just a strange thing. We won't get into it. But I had to get a restraining order against a member of my family. It wasn't my son-in-law. It was long before Amy was married. And it was just a bizarre situation. And we just were trying to make sure that Amy felt protected. And so I went in and explained the situation to the judge, and we got a restraining order, and nothing ever came of it, and we were just very grateful for that. But I got to tell you, I was sitting in, I think, the oldest courtroom in Bloomfield. It was up on the top. It had vintage 1950s paneling on the walls, you know. And I was sitting in there by myself, and I'm starting to feel intimidated. And then in comes the bailiff, all rise. There's just me, but I stood up, and I stood up straight, and in comes the judge in his black robe, and he's very friendly. He asked me to sit down. He just questions me, but there's just something intimidating about appearing before the judge. I just can't imagine if I were a defendant, and I knew I was guilty, and I was waiting to be sentenced. I can't imagine how horrible that would be. Can I tell you that I have to be careful here because they may have access to the website, and I want to be careful and not betray anybody's confidence. But some of the letters that the prisoners send to me, and sometimes they tell me things they don't have to tell me, things that have been done to them. And then sometimes things they do to other people. And it's a hard, hard thing when you know you're guilty. The out for us is easy for us to think about them over there and think we're all that much different. Folks, there but for the grace of God in so many cases. And that moment of standing before the judge and hearing the sentence and knowing that you have to spend sometimes 30, 40, 50 years, life sentence without possibility of parole, I can't imagine how hard that would be to hear, how hard it would be to face. What I'm trying to tell you there, we will never come to that moment before God. We will never, if we have put our faith in Christ, we will never come into judgment in the sense of being judged about our salvation. We will never come into condemnation. I met a guy from California a couple of days ago. His name is Bo, and he talks faster than any man I've ever heard in my life. But he's talking about how he moved to Indiana from California on purpose. And I said, why? He said, first of all, I can't afford to live there. And he said, second of all, he said, the whole thing is stupid. I thought, I like this guy already. And he was talking about, for instance, he said, the wildfires. And they talk about global warming and all this. He says, let me tell you what causes a lot of the wildfires. He said, we have to have a specific kind of catalytic converter in California on our cars. And they get very hot. And then when in the dry season, when we're driving along, sometimes those things can come into contact with dry grass or spark or whatever. And he said, you don't know how many of these fires are caused by catalytic converters. And he says, because the Sierra Club steps in and won't let the forestry department come in and do some judicious burning off of parts of the forest and so on, because they won't let them do that, we lose literally tens of thousands of acres every year to forest fires that could be prevented. He says, I'm just tired of the nonsense. And he said, so we came to Indiana. Now, here's the thing. If they can burn off parts of the forest, that keeps the fire from spreading because the fire can't reach where it's already been burned. And if we are in Jesus Christ, the judgment has already burned over him. If we stand in him, the judgment won't reach us. We're secure because we won't ever come into judgment. Second of all, if you look over at John chapter 10, you're secure because God is holding you. In part, in John chapter 10 and verse 27, this is a repartee between Jesus and those who are opposing him. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And that meant more than he agreed with the Father, because they took up stones to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be God. Thou being a man, makest thyself God. God is holding you. God is holding you. No one can snatch you out of your hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand, out of the Father's hand. God has a hold on you. Back in the day when, again, our kids were small, we took a trip. We visited my friend Bob Montgomery and his family when they lived in Buffalo, New York. That's the home of Buffalo Wings, by the way. That's a whole nother story. But they took us to Niagara Falls. We'd never seen Niagara Falls. We went both to the American side and the Canadian side. And I have to grudgingly admit the Canadian side is more impressive. But standing on the American side, there was Bob with his family and me with mine. And my kids were too big to hold. And I was glad that when we came, we went up on this observation deck. And I suppose it was maybe three or four stories off of the ground. And then, of course, there's the drop into the chasm where the falls are. And we're standing there. And I was glad that my kids could come up to the rail like this. Well, Bob had a daughter that was about that size, but then he had a son, a little son Joel, who's since been a Navy SEAL and a spitting image of his father these days. But in those days, he was just a little tyke. And Bob had a hold of him with one arm, and to my absolute horror, he went walking right up to the edge. And we were standing there looking at the falls, and he's holding his son. I mean, the drop is right there. I said, Bob, get him away from the edge. And very calmly, without even looking at me, he said, I got him. And I have to say that Joel was perfectly secure in his father's arms. It was driving me nuts. Scared me to death. But God holds us even more than that. One man was arguing with a lady about this passage, and he says, well, yeah, but what if you slip through his fingers? And she said, not possible, I'm one of his fingers. You're secure because God is holding you. We've looked at this before, but it's part of the package. And let's look at John chapter 17. You're secure, believer, because Jesus is praying for you. In John chapter 17, in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Did you get that? The Father gave you to the Son. Now look down at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now look down at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Now, folks, there is a time for Christians to look in the Scripture and say, here's what the Scripture tells us to do. There is a place for that. But there is also a time for us to look at the Scripture and say, here is what our Savior does for us. That's what makes us want to do for Him. Jesus is praying for you. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:25, He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, in baseball, if you got a batting average of 0.333%, that's considered really great. That's a third of the time. That was flunking when I was taking tests. Well, here's the question. What's your batting average for answered prayer? Now, the temptation is to say, oh, it's not very good because, you know, but when it comes to answered prayer, who are we bragging on? It is not us. It's Him. And the surprising thing is if you'll keep a record of it, sometimes I've done this and sometimes I haven't. And sometimes I've looked back to one of my older Bibles and in the back and I thought, oh, yeah, I prayed for that. If you'll write it down when you start praying for it and then go back and put the date when God answers it for you, I look back on this one couple of 3 years that I used that Bible. I thought, look at all the prayers that God answered. I'd kind of forgotten all this. So what's your batting average? Well, I got to be honest with you. God doesn't answer all my prayers. That's probably a good thing. What do you suppose Jesus' batting average for answered prayer was? Did Jesus ever have a prayer that the Father didn't answer? Maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, where three times He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But even then, you have to say that in the end, Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. So even then, God was answering His prayer. The point is, Jesus is praying for you. That's a whole lot better than anybody else praying for you. Now, we're supposed to pray for each other. But folks, it's not just religious gobbledygook, not just jargon to say the Son of God is praying for you. That ought to make you feel really good. We're secure because nothing can separate us from God. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is such a wonderful chapter. But in the last couple of verses, chapter 8 and verse 38, Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, that would include you and me, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God. Last Tuesday, when we were coming back from our 4 days away, I got a little distracted when my grandson was crying for me as we were leaving, and when I threw my stuff together, I left my cell phone at my daughter's house. Oh, the times, they have already changed. I could not believe over the next several days. I mean, I look at this thing for the weather. I look at this thing. You guys text me. I text the deacons. I get phone calls, of course. I check my email with this. I do a lot of work on this thing and a lot of other stuff. And I can't tell you how many times I reached, and it just wasn't there. Well, not only that, Friday and Saturday, my wife went to this pastor's wives conference, and I had encouraged her to go to it. I tell you guys, let your wife go to these things. Does them a world of good. And the only thing is, she took our only other cell phone. And we don't have a landline right now. And our internet provider that we were switching to got delayed. And so right now, we don't have any internet or any Wi-Fi at our house. And so there I was on Friday night. I'm there in the house and all alone. And I thought, good grief, it's like Little House on the Prairie, you know? I mean, and I started thinking, what if there's a fire? I can't even call out. And the best I can do if there's a fire is to run down the street and around the corner to Josh Leachty's house and pound on his door and say, would you call the fire department? Well, nothing happened. I mean, I had a very quiet evening. And but because we had talked earlier in the week, and for about a month, I had something planned in Nashville, Indiana, that I was so looking forward to. And from 4 to 5 o'clock in Nashville, Indiana, I went to a clawhammer banjo workshop. I am working on my bum ditty, and if you don't know what that is, I'll show you soon enough. But Rayanne had forgot I was doing that. And I was hoping she'd be home by the time I got home. I got home about 7. Well, she got home earlier than me. She'd forgotten about that and didn't know where I was. Checked the church, called Cindy, and had no way of calling me. And she was worried about me. That kind of made me feel good. But the point is, for a while, I was cut off. Now, there really weren't any repercussions from that, but it felt kind of funny being that cut off from people. We can never be cut off from our God, from our Savior. It takes great power to split the atom, but there isn't any power in the universe that can separate you from God. Now, look back a little bit in Romans. The fifth reason we're secure is that God has promised to complete you. Okay, now this is the boggle your mind time, right? This is, let's leave theological labels aside and just look at the scripture and be in awe and worship our God. This is the time when there's a time to emphasize what we need to do. Somebody needed to emphasize, you need to come to Christ, and we need to emphasize that to people, and they need to do it. But there's mystery here, and we're going to look at that for just a moment. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. This is right after that wonderful 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to His purpose. Here it is, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. People are uncomfortable with this. First of all, because we really can't understand it. Not like we'd like to. Second of all, because if there's anything that emphasizes the fact that God is God and we are not, it's this topic. And then there are those who want to say, no, but there's still our part. It says, for those He foreknew. So God looked down the ages and He knew that you would choose Jesus. And then so then He predestinated. Oh, but there's a problem there. That word foreknew, the word know, I don't want to be indelicate here, but it was sometimes used in the Bible of a man and woman knowing each other intimately. It meant more than just, oh yeah, I see what's going to happen. There was a relationship there. How do we understand this? I haven't the foggiest. But do you see what He's saying here? He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He also justified you. He glorified you. He's talking about your glorification as if it were an accomplished fact, because He is God. He has started a work in you. And what did Philippians 1:6 say? I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any unfinished works. I'm sure glad of that, because I get so disgusted with myself. And I wouldn't have any problem believing that God would be that disgusted with me too, and not want to have anything more to do with me. But he doesn't have any uncompleted works. J.R.R. Tolkien had a book published posthumously. He has such demand for his stories, for his writings. His son Christopher Tolkien actually edited together some of his father's notes and made several more books out of them. One of them is called, quote, Unfinished Tales. Stories that Professor Tolkien just never got to. God doesn't have any unfinished works. He won't have any unfinished works. If he started his work in you, he's going to complete it, and you wait till you see when he's finished. It was C.S. Lewis who said, if we could see what God is going to do with a person sitting right beside us right now in church, we would be tempted to fall down and worship them as a god. He's going to make us look and be like Jesus. He's promised to complete us. A couple more very quickly. In 1 Peter chapter 1, this is coming in the middle of a thought. The first five verses are sort of an ongoing sentence here. He learned from the Apostle Paul, I think. But in verse 5, he talks about those who are, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're secure because God is guarding you. Now, you understand we're talking about our salvation. We're talking about our relationship with God. Our world is broken, and there are heartbreaking situations that our brothers and sisters face. And forgive me if it sounds selfish, but I pray never that none of us ever have to face situations anything like them. But God guards us. He guards our souls. I've decided that women babysit kids. Men don't babysit. Men guard. We guard the kids. It's like a shepherd watching over his flock by night. That's how the Christmas story started, wasn't it? The shepherds were guarding their flocks. Can I ask you a question? I mean, literally in the flesh, if when you went home tonight, you could look over and there about 12 feet away, there stood the Lord Jesus. When you turned out the light, he's just watching over you. Could you sleep? Could you sleep knowing that Jesus is standing guard over you? Well, go home and turn out the light and go to sleep, because he is. He's guarding you. A little baby will go to sleep. Roger Bear's daughter, Bethany, has finally, after two miscarriages, finally had a little baby girl, and they called her Pearl. Pearl of great price. That's how they look on this little one. And these wonderful pictures of her, Bethany holding her, or especially her big old husband, Steve, holding this little baby while the baby's asleep in her father's arms. That's what we can do. He'll guard us. And then if I could just, because the scripture does, it just sort of amplifies the theme. It turns the facet and say, there's more that we could do here, but for tonight, our last reason, you're secure because God has promised to keep you. And he uses these words in Jude, the little anteroom of the book of Revelation. Verse 1 starts, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for or by Jesus Christ, kept by Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you, in this case from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. He's promised to keep you. I ordered some supplements. I started to say through the mail. I guess you'd have to say online. They come in the mail. You say, what are you taking supplements for? Because I'm getting old. I'm trying to forget this, go peacefully into the night. I'm going to fight it every step of the way. And I take a whole bottle of stuff. And if I don't notice anything, I won't take any more of it. And so I'd been doing some reading, and I thought, well, I'm going to try this stuff. Kelp. We'll talk about it later. And because it's the Christmas season, I got the bottle. It came in the little zip bag, you know, the padded bag, and I opened it up, and all of the stuff, all of the things, like people like poor Ted making the deliveries and all that, the cap on the bottle was broken. I mean, it would still screw on, but part of it was broken off. I thought, I took off the cap. I've been taking the supplements. Do you know why? Because the seal was unbroken. The seal was unbroken. The Apostle Paul said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are kept, you are preserved, you are sealed. You're secure. And the God who loves you like that is worth living for. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes we just need to stop and look at what you have done for us. And Father, it's only our pride that thinks that we could continue to do things, that we're saved by grace, but we have to keep ourselves saved by doing good things. Father, that's pride. We couldn't save ourselves. What makes us think we could keep ourselves? We can't. But we're so grateful that you keep us. We're so grateful that you keep us. When we see things like this, we can't help but love you because you first loved us. How can you love us this much? But you do. And we can't help loving you back, even though our love for you doesn't begin to compare with your love for us. But we are your children. And you love us, and you love it when we tell you that we love you. Thank you for loving us this much. Thank you that we can sleep knowing we're secure in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.